Singing the timeless dream, no more night. The timeless dream, earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new today. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is vanished into eternal hell. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. Praises to the Creator. We live in the light of the risen light. See all around, now the nations bow down to sing. The only sound is the praises to Christ, O King. Slowly the names from the book are read. I know the King, so there is no need to try. More night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. Praises to the Creator. We would in the light of the risen land. See all the dead and mansions prepared for me, and I will live with my Savior eternally. More night, no more pain, no more tears, never cry again. Praises to the Creator. We would live in the light of dawn. The light of the risen
man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We could have the benediction and go home. I feel all right. I want to say that the church should always affirm the gift. The church should always affirm the gift. If I think I can sing and the church don't think so, then I may not have the gift. But I want to say, Sister Stephanie, you have that gift. God has gifted you with the gift of singing, and thank you for ushering us into the throne room on the wings of music. I want to say thank you for inviting me. As I said before, one of my college professor in speech class said, if somebody is foolish enough to invite you, be foolish enough to accept. And that's why I'm here. I want to thank your pastor and your church administration for inviting me, and thank you for your gifts. I really wish my wife was with me today also, Pastor, but 2.5 hours drive and back is difficult, and she's working some long hours because of audit. And those of you who are in accounting, you know what an audit is, and you're just glad when the auditors leave. And so we just want to thank God. I want to thank my sister and brother for being with me, that I could stay with them as for the week in New Rochelle, and they're here with me today. I just want to ask them to stand, my sister and my brother. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. That's my big sister. I have spent every Thanksgiving since I live in America at their house. It's my favorite holiday in America, Thanksgiving. Everybody is so nice. From Thanksgiving to Christmas, people will not cut you off on the road. They'll let you in. Everybody's so nice. It's the best time to be in America. You know, I must say thank God to have family in America. Because if you come to America and you don't have any family here, you probably will think that the USA means you stand alone. But when you have family, Thanksgiving is the time of the year when you really recognize the value of family. And so this country helps you to appreciate and value your family. I know the hour is late. I asked my Elder Linval what time we usually get out, and he tells me 1 o'clock. So that gives me 10 minutes. All right, it's that passage that we read for scripture reading. And so let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word and thank you for your church. God, I just pray that you will have mercy on this feeble lump of clay and just overshadow it and use it this one more time for your glory. I pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. You know, somewhere I picked up a cartoon that showed a man driving his car and he's going down the expressway. And I want to tell you that I thought that we had traffic in Boston. I was coming down the Merritt and I realized I will never complain about traffic again. But this cartoon says at 20, I couldn't wait to get on the road. At 30, I learned how to go from 0 to 60 in 8 seconds. At 40, I found that I'd been holding the map upside down. And at 50, I discovered I had the wrong map altogether. And that's the story of our entire generation, the baby boomers. And I'm on the tail end of the boomers. The boomers, we're told, get up early, work hard, climb to the top, step on people if you have to, look out for your number one, do it now. And then when we got going at about 150 miles an hour, help me, Holy Ghost, we found out to our utter dismay that the map was upside down. What we were looking for is exactly in the opposite direction. And so here was a young man, maybe in his 20s or 30s, a millennial. Very successful millennial. He was a tiger, a go-getter, a young man on the way to the top. He was a young man who had made his money maybe in real estate. They say you can make a lot of money in real estate if you know what you're doing. But if you don't know what you're doing, you could lose a lot of money too. And so here was this successful young man. He had it all. He had climbed to the top and felt that something was missing in my life. All the success, that material success he had, it did not satisfy. And so he came to Jesus, and the Bible says, he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And this conversation he has with Jesus, and it must have been very, 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 very important story, because it's repeated three times in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke records this story. Very important. And listen to what Jesus said. It seems as if Jesus is not answering him or saying something completely different. But here's what Jesus said. If you want to be perfect, go sell all your possession, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. I wonder, Pastor, if we said at Brooklawn, to be a member of this church, you had to sell everything, give to the poor, and come, how many members we would have? I submit that there's a great deal to admire about this young man. I think he was a man of good moral character. I think you can admire his determination to obey the law to the best of his ability. I think we could admire his courage of coming to Jesus, and he asked the right question to Jesus. And he asked the right question to the right person. He says, "Lord, tell me what you want me to do. If you'll just tell me, I'll do it." See, like a lot of the Jewish brothers and sisters in his day, they wanted a list of what they should do, and then they'll check off, and when they get to the bottom, complete it. And so he came to Jesus asking for a list. And Jesus says, "All right, you want a list? Keep the commandments." And Jesus is talking about the Ten Commandments. Keep the commandments. And the young man looked at Jesus and said, "I have done these from my youth. I have kept this." But little did he know that he misunderstood keeping the commandments. Because in Matthew 5, Jesus opened it up, and Jesus didn't even talk about the first four commandments, the vertical relationship between man and his creator, but Jesus talked about the last six. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit murder. Honor your father and your mother. Don't covet. These are the commandments that Jesus focused on. But friends, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, you don't have to pull a gun and kill somebody to commit murder. Jesus said, if you just think it, you're guilty. You don't have to lie in bed with someone who is not your spouse to commit adultery. Jesus says, if you think it, guilty. That's what Jesus said. So when this young man is saying, "I've kept them from a youth," Jesus just let him know where you are. But he asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I like what verse 19, Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone."
See, the young man is giving Jesus respect. He didn't call him rabbi. He called him good teacher. He was giving Jesus respect, but Jesus was trying to get him to understand that it's not only, I'm not only a good teacher, but you are talking to God in the flesh. You're talking to God, and you don't even know it. Friends, Jesus is God. Jesus was there at the creation of the universe, and Jesus is in heaven, and Jesus is coming back. Jesus is God.
I know there's some people around teaching that Jesus was created and that God conferred some kind of deity on him. But friends, Jesus has been God from the beginning. Jesus has created this world, and Jesus will be God in the end. Because he's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the beginning and in the end. And as we say in America, you can't get no better than Jesus. Well, Jesus led him through the commandments, friends. And I want to say that he got his list. But he realized that he was sincerely wrong. And that's what I want to say today, is that you can be telling the truth, but you can be sincerely wrong. And this is what happened to this young man. He had a problem. And so when he said he had kept all the commandments, that's what Jesus says. Your problem is, here is your problem. You are possessed by your possessions. You have misplaced priority. You think that all your security is in your wealth. You trust in your wealth. Your wealth has become your idol. So sell everything. Give it to the poor. Then you come follow me. Friends, I want to say that all over Scripture, it tells us that wealth, material things can be seductive, can lead us away from God. Yes, the Bible says you cannot serve God and money. But the truth is, money answers every call. That's what the Bible says. In Ecclesiastes, yeah, a feast is made. And wine makes merry, but money answers every call. Money is important, but it is not more important than God. And if you make money your God, then you have misplaced priorities. Jesus said, seek me first. Put my kingdom first. And all these things shall be added unto you. Anybody here know that putting God first still works? Yes, the young man says, yeah, I have not broken any of these commandments. It's like saying, friends, Jesus says, there is one thing you lack. And that is, go sell everything. And the Bible says the young man walked away sorrowful. And I wonder why Jesus didn't say, hey, let's make a deal. You got a lot of wealth. Let's make a deal. No, Jesus did not make a deal. Jesus says that I must be first. And if you can't make me first, no deal. Because I'm God and God alone. And friends, I want to tell you that when you make God first and last and foremost in your life, there is no limit to what you can accomplish on this earth. But notice,
that the young man, Jesus didn't cut any deal. Jesus says, God must be first. And sisters and brothers, you know, I wonder that Jesus realized that this man, this one thing had a grip on his life. And Jesus says, if you are going to be my follower, you have to break that grip that money has on your life. And so money had become his God. You can't be my disciple if you're going to worship money and make God second. And friends, I'm saying there are a lot of Christians and a lot of friends who can love God when they're making $15,000. And they can love God when they're making $40,000. But when they start making $200,000 and a half million, it's harder. You know, I had a young man when he was making, he said, Pastor, I have a challenge and I would like to talk to you about it. And the concern he had, he said, when I was making $30,000, I felt very comfortable returning my tithe and offering to the church. But he says, now that I'm making six figures, I've finished college, I have this real nice job, I'm making good money, I have a hard time returning that kind of money to the church. So I said to him, do you want me to pray that God return you to $30,000 a year? No, Pastor. I get the message. Friends, I want to say that when God gives you and God bless you, you can't outgive God. The more you give, the more God gives to you. God will take you where you want to go or where God wants you to go. God can take you there, my friends. Serve God. And Jesus told him how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I know you may have heard that explanation about the needle eye being a gate over there in Jerusalem or in the Middle East. But friends, Jesus is talking about a literal needle. And Jesus says it is very hard for a rich person to trust God. And the disciples said, those who listened said, who can make it? If it's easier for a needle to go for a camel, big, ugly, smelly camel to go through the eye of a needle, than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples and those who listened said, then who can make it? Who can be saved? And notice what Jesus says. Friends, Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And the truth is that Jesus opened an invitation to this young man to be his follower. Can you imagine if this young man did not walk away but did what Jesus asked him to do? We would have known his name. He wouldn't just be a reference in scripture. We would have known his name. He would have been a disciple and he would have given his life to the Lord. But he couldn't do it. He could not do it. And friends, I am grateful that Jesus offered salvation to him. Jesus gave him the invitation, you can be my follower. And the invitation still stands today. Help me, Holy Ghost. The invitation still stands today. There is no one beyond the grace of God. And the invitation still stands today. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Friends, the greatest security we can have is to have Jesus on our side. I want to tell you, friends, that life and death are serious business. Life and death, serious. That's what we're talking about. Life and death. Money isn't. And I understand that as a pastor, when I'm preaching, I'm standing between life and death. I say that because I was preaching one Sabbath, pastor. And the brother sat right before me in the congregation. And by Monday, I was in the hospital in the psych unit because he tried to jump off the bridge. And it dawned that I was preaching to him. I'm sorry. Monday, I'm in the psych unit visiting with him, tried to commit suicide. Yes, we stand between life and death. Serious business. But friends, I want to say that when we surrender our hearts to Jesus, it fills that vacancy. It was Pascal, the philosopher, that said that there is a God-shaped vacuum inside the heart of every person. There is a God-shaped vacuum inside the heart of every person. And if you don't fill that vacuum with God, you will fill it with something else. And when you do, you'll find out what the rich young man found out years ago. You can have it all, but it's still not enough. One thing you lack. Help me. And with that decision, the decision to accept Christ's free gift of salvation and to begin a personal relationship with him, two things will happen. This was what happened for me. First, I realized very quickly that this was a special thing that was going to happen in my life. Brother Tevin, when you accept Jesus, it's a special relationship in your life. And not only that, but as I witness you and Sister Anne Marie baptism, I can remember that Sunday morning, I was 9 years old when I was baptized in the river. And you know, back in the islands, you know, there was so much rain. Then we walked down to the river and in English now they say the river is in spate. But in Jamaica, we said the river come down. What that means is that when you look, there is a lot of brown water, and there's breadfruit and banana and goats and pigs, everything coming down the river. That was the turbulence that I got baptized in that Sunday morning. God was just pouring out blessings. And it was so wet that I couldn't even change my clothes. I had to walk home wet. We had to run out of the water. But it was special. I walked home and there was that peace. That peace. I sat that morning. I didn't even want breakfast. I was just peaceful. And I sat there and I listened to the evangelist Billy Graham and Cliff Barrow. And that couldn't understand the American accent at the time, but the guy who was announcing for Billy Graham, he would say, Minneapolis, Minnesota. I understand where Minneapolis and Minnesota is now. But I thought back then he was in Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's what I thought he was saying. Right to Billy Graham's Minneapolis, Minnesota. But I listened. I listened. And friends, it was so peaceful with Jesus, just being with Jesus. It was just a joy. And you know, the announcer was Cliff Barrows at the time. 9 years old, I still remember Cliff Barrows announcing. But finally, as we close, Billy Graham had this evangelist, and I get to read his life story. And he would come on and sing, I would rather, in that deep baritone, I would rather have Jesus than silver and gold. And friends, I read that he had a job that was paying megabucks on Wall Street. And his mother noticed that this job was so time consuming that he didn't have the time to play the piano at worship anymore because he was gone. And so his mother wrote, yes, thank you, George Beverly Shea. And his mother wrote out that line and put on the piano, I would rather have Jesus than silver and gold. George Beverly Shea gave up his lucrative career. Thank God for mothers. And I know that some that Mother's Day, this is off a little off, but Mother's Day is really big. And Father's Day. But thank God for mothers. I always say, if it was us men to care for the children, they would die. God never made a mistake when he let the mothers care for the children. God said, can a mother forget her child? God said, I will not forget you. And so George Beverly Shea, his mother, put that on the piano. I would rather have Jesus than anything. And he sang that song for the world. What God gave him, a singing ministry. He's famous all over the world, singing for Jesus. Friends, the best friend to have is Jesus. As we sing that song to close, as we sing the closing stanza, I want to open the doors of the church as we stand and sing that song. I'd rather have Jesus. As we sing the closing stanza, if it is your desire
327.
To walk with Jesus, to turn it all over to Jesus, I invite you to come down so we can pray with you.